So that's happy birthday. Lee's going to read the scripture for us today. So would you turn your Bibles to James chapter 1? We're looking at verses 19 through 27. James 1, 19 to 27. Let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word.
My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do it what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have done or what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves righteous and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress, and keeps oneself from being polluted by the world.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we have your word open to us, Lord, we want to set our attention, set our affections to delight in your word, to trust in your word. And so, Lord, it's not just by hearing information. It's by treasuring what we hear and seeking to live in it, to continue in it, as your word has said. That's our desire. So we pray that as our desire to live out your word meets your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the power to do it. So we invite you and welcome you here, Holy Spirit, to help us to walk in your word and walk in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This last Thursday, during a CNN town hall, Democratic presidential candidate Beto O'Rourke was asked this question: do you think religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities should lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage? And O'Rourke, without hesitation, said yes, without drawing some applause from the audience there in the town hall. What that means is that the loss of tax-exempt status would put thousands of churches and religious institutions out of business, simply because of the burden of property taxes and the loss of charitable support. Your giving would not be tax exempt, and that would cripple the ability for many churches to sustain and to maintain their mission. So the agenda is pretty clear. The agenda is that he wants to put an end to the mission of a large part of the church in the United States. We could debate that if you want, but it's fairly clear. I usually don't stand up here and talk politics unless it's pretty clear. And that's pretty clear. But so that puts the church in what would look like a corner. It would look like the church is kind of being attacked in some way, the mission of the church. So what do we do when we're cornered? What's our reaction? What's our response? What do you do when you're cornered? What would our president do when he's cornered?
Get angry.
It's the way of the world to be angry and to fight back and to demand respect. It's the way of the world that when we're criticized or slandered or put in a corner, that we shout back, fight back, get angry. That's the way of the world. So when an influential, powerful person threatens to deprive you or stain your reputation, cause you to lose friends, keeps you from getting that job promotion, or threatens your plans, whatever they might be, what is your response? Is it the way of the world or is it the way of God? And in this passage, we see both clearly, the way of the world and the way of God. These are situations, the ones I just shared, that are not unlike the ones that these original readers of this letter faced. Those who read this letter from James were facing persecution from powerful, influential people who were trying to deprive them of all kinds of things, economic opportunity, jobs, any say in or influence in society. They were being marginalized, and it was all because of their faith. It was all because of their faith. And so James is writing to this people and saying, listen, you have a choice. You can respond the way of the world and blow up, fight back, get angry, do violence, whatever. Or you can follow the way of God, follow the way of Jesus. And I feel like we're in we're a world of Twitter and a world of social media and talking heads and, you know, experts, so-called experts yelling at each other, that it just seeps into our culture and our way by osmosis almost, just because we're in the thick of it, that we can also think that to respond with fighting back is the way to respond. But it's not. It's not. And I'm glad that you are spending an hour and a half every week to hear the way of Jesus, to hear the way of God, because all the rest of the hours of your week are being exposed to another way, the way of fighting back and standing up for your rights and trying to gain respect and demand respect. So here we are in this one and a half hours. This is all we get. Here's the way of God. How do we respond? How do we respond when we're cornered or slandered? Well, basically two things. Listening and doing. Listening and doing. We'll look at those two things in this passage. We respond by listening and doing. Number one, listening. To sum up listening, I would put it this way. We need to slow down to listen and understand others and God. I think that's what this text is saying. Slow down to listen and understand others and God. You notice what he says there in verse 19. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Slow down. I think this message of slowing down is so important for us. We're in a very hurried society. I would say that every one of us at some level has some low-level anxiety of hurry in us. We always feel like we have to do more to catch up or to multitask. We have just so many things that we have to get done. There's this urge inside of you right now to get things done. Some of you are multitasking as we speak because you've got something in the oven right now and you want to make sure that you rush back to go get it, right? So here you are in worship and you're thinking of God and you're thinking of your pot roast at the same time. We're hurried. We're a hurried people. We're moving just way, way too fast. We have glorified efficiency. Efficiency. Being efficient with our time over being present. Being present with ourselves. Being present with God. Being present to others. And by exalting efficiency, we are then hurried. We got to go from here to here to here to here. You know, when I was beginning my sabbatical, at the beginning of the sabbatical, when my pastoral duties are like no more, it took me about 3 to 4 weeks just to get used to the not doing, because I had realized that there was this urgency in me to keep going, keep moving, keep doing, keep accomplishing things, keep meeting people, keep doing that. There's this urgency that it took me about 3 to 4 weeks just to kind of get used to, I just need to be with my family, be with God, be with me. That's what I needed to do. So in order to obey these commands of listening and doing, it does require slowing our roll, slowing down, all the way down, down to the overall speed of life that Jesus was at. How many miles per hour are you doing life right now? It's estimated, someone has done the math on this, someone estimated, based on the reading of the Gospels, that Jesus moved at about 3 miles per hour. 3 miles per hour. He slowed down often. He slowed down to pray. He slowed down to worship. He slowed down to just tune into the Father. When you look at Jesus' life, you realize he was not in a hurry. He was not in a hurry. Remember when Jairus, the synagogue ruler, his daughter was close to death, and it just dawned on him, he had this last gasp, this Hail Mary, that he was going to go to Jesus because he could heal her. And so he goes to Jesus and says, "My daughter, she's dying, would you come?" Jesus says, "Yes," and he goes. But then what happens along the way? There's crowds pressing in, and then there's this one woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years, reaches out, touches the cloak, right? And then Jesus stops. He stops and says, "Who touched me?" Right? Just think of yourself. Think if you were Jairus. Right? Who touched me? He stops. Who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples too. The disciples are like, "Jesus, we got a girl. She's dying. You need to be there. You got to go. Come on." And Jesus is like, "No. Who touched me?" Right? Jesus was not in a hurry. He was not in a hurry because he didn't value efficiency over being present. He was present for this older woman who needed that healing, and not only needed the healing, but needed to be restored into society. That's why he stopped. He said, "Look, woman, you have been bleeding for 12 years. You've been outcast from society as well as in pain. So I'm going to call you out and call forth your dignity to restore you, not only physically, but to restore you into community." That was a valuable stop for Jesus. That's what happens when we can slow down. Slow down, be present to the Father, be present to the people around us, and be tuned into ourselves. God is not in a hurry. God revealed himself to Moses when Moses said, "Show me your glory." And then in Exodus 34, he says this, verse 6, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" So you see that God is a very busy God. He has so much work to do. He's doing it. There's punishing, there's saving, there's redeeming. But in the middle of that, we notice the pace of God. He is slow to anger. He's not in a hurry to punish. He's not. Despite the rebelliousness of the men and women that he's made, God is still very relaxed in himself. So should we. If our God is relaxed with the amount of things he has to do, then shouldn't we as well? Dallas Willard said this, that the biggest obstacle to our becoming more like Christ is hurry. If we can eliminate hurry from our lives, then we will be able to be formed into Christ-likeness. So that's the task. Eliminate hurry. Slow down. So when we can do that, when we can slow ourselves down, then now we can listen, right? Because it's very hard to listen when you are moving. You notice that? Listening to others. Try when you So here again is the situation. Here's someone who's attacking you, right? This is the situation. You're being attacked. Someone's coming after you. You're being cornered. In that moment, it might be criticism. It might be some sort of slander or something, right, going on. Rather than retaliating, we slow down. When we slow down, we say, okay, let me try to understand the situation. If I really want to understand what's going on, then I need to listen to the person who's criticizing me right now. And what I do by listening is I also ask questions. So you could say to someone who's attacking you, you can say, I got to tell you right now, I feel attacked. But I want to understand why you're saying what you're saying to me. I really do want to try to understand what's going on behind that. Because this is what I'm feeling. But please help me understand, why are you saying what you're saying? When we can start to stop and then ask questions and understand, then we get a better picture of the situation. If we just react in the moment, then we're going to react and make conclusions that may not be the right conclusions because we really don't know the whole story. And so by slowing down, asking questions, we get a better picture of the whole story, and then you get an opportunity to share what's going on with you as well when we slow down. So we then listen to others, which requires humbly acknowledging that I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to make conclusions right now. So I need to listen. I need to be in that posture. One example of this for Trish and me is one of the things that is kind of almost like a thorn in our mutual side is the laundry. Just trying to get that pile of laundry down when you've got two kids who just go through clothes like crazy. So the piles just keep accumulating. One of the joys of heaven will be no laundry. But while the accumulating is happening, I try to pitch in and do laundry. And in the process of me doing laundry, I think I've ruined three of your blouses, right? I've put, you know, something that was, you know, the wrong fabric, and I put it in the dryer, you know, and it either just gets, you know, shrunken up or torn up or something. So I think, you know, after three of those, I'm starting to slow down and read labels. Slowing down and reading labels, and then I'll slow down and read labels, and I'll still get it wrong. At which point, then I'll ask Trish. Now, just this last week, I started asking her questions. Okay, so Trish, there's these two shirts that have been painted on by the girls. Will this hold up in the wash? Trish, you got this pile of light clothes. Do you want me to put it in? She says no. But then I say, well, I'll just, if I wash them and then take out your tops before drying, will that work? She says, yes. So I do the wash, and I'm asking questions. And, you know, when I ask one question about the shirt, is it okay to put these shirts in? And she said, yeah, that's what I would do. When you get to a place where you understand what the other person is really thinking, you've arrived. You understand it. You get it. It's like, oh, okay, if that's what you would do, then I'll do it. Okay, right? That's the goal of listening. The goal of listening is I want to try to understand it as well as you understand it. I want to understand the situation as well as the other person so that I can get a true grasp on how to move right here. It's helpful in marriage. Those of you who've done premarital counseling with me, you remember active listening, right? Right? You're sitting there, you're saying, hey, tell me what you want, right? The other person tells you what you want. And the goal there is now I have to repeat verbatim what that person said back to them. And when they hear their own words said back to them by the other person, then that allows them to say, oh, you understand me. Because you just repeated word for word what I just said. So that's active listening. It's hearing and repeating exactly what has just been said. I get it. I understand. Right? You remember this? Anybody? Please tell me you remember this. Right? You married people. Okay. Yes, thank you. Okay. It's always helpful to be reminded. All right. But that's the goal, listening to others so I can understand a bit better the situation and then know how to address it. But what the writer James says as well is not only do we slow down, not only do we listen to others, we need to listen to God when we slow down. Slowing down allows us to listen to God. At the end of verse 21, it says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So that's, again, the posture of God. I can't save myself by my anger. I can't save myself or gain respect by lashing out. The only thing that saves me is your word to me. If I'm to understand how to react in this situation, I need your word. So please, I'm here to welcome whatever your word wants to do in my life. The two things about receiving God's word when we're being attacked that are so huge is God's word will tell us, one, who we are. God will remind you through his word that's been implanted in you, you belong to me. Right? In that moment when we're attacked, we feel disrespected, and the thing we want is respect. In that moment, that's when the word of God comes to us and says, you have all the respect you need. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're a beloved child of the King. Do you forget that when someone says something about you? I mean, if that's for real, if that's a true word for you, then that word from the King, your Father, needs to be a word that sustains you and reminds you, oh, wait, what you say about me, if it's true or not, the one thing I need to remember that is true is that it never changes who I belong to. I belong to him. I'm his. So listening to God speaking to us reminds us of what God says to us of who we are. I belong to him. That's why we sang that hymn. I am his, he is mine. Let him whisper it in your ear through his word. That's important, listening to God. So that's one thing to listen to from God's word. The other thing is to listen to his mission. That when we are attacked, when there's some trial, when there's some testing that goes on, the biggest temptation is to go off mission, to stop loving people, to stop loving our neighbor, to stop engaging in church. You know, when we kind of get rocked a little bit, a lot of people stop coming to church. That's actually the thing you need to do more, is to go and be with your brothers and sisters in those moments. Why? Because you're reminded, we are God's beloved and we have a mission. Stay on mission. Stay on mission. One of the things that the early church was known for, it was being persecuted left and right. They were being ostracized, marginalized, all that. But one thing that has been written by so many commentators of the early church, like from the Roman point of view, was that they never saw people who cared for each other like Christians. They never saw people who cared for their widows and their orphans like Christians. And not only did they see Christians caring for their own widows and orphans, they started caring for Roman widows and orphans. They were caring for everybody. So how important is that? Even though they're under persecution, they didn't lose their mission. Our mission needs to stay the same. There are people that God has brought into your life for you to love, for you to share Christ with. Just when we're under attack or persecution or what other kind of trial you might be under, your mission never ends. Your mission never ends. If you look at your life and you think about, you know, boy, that was a setback in my life. And some people who had to stay in the hospital for cancer treatments, they'll be in the hospital for cancer treatments, and then they look back in their life and say, wow, if I didn't have to go and get those cancer treatments, I would have never been able to share with that patient who was across the hall. I would have never met that nurse. The mission always continues, no matter what the setback is. The mission always continues. It's God's word that will remind us of that. So keep listening to the word of God. Keep listening to the word of God. Okay? So that's listening. Slow down to listen and understand others and God. Number two, doing. All right, so now here we go. Verse 22. It's classic James right here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. There's a great temptation in church life to find ourselves in maybe a small group, circle, and you've discussed the word and you've learned some things and there's some like cool discussions and sifting things through in the alpha groups, right? There's discussion about truths and all of that. And that's nice. Sometimes the other thing is you could sit in a Sunday service and be inspired by a message or be kind of gaining some information about something that's cool from God's word. And sometimes being inspired or being in a cool discussion or reading a devotional and feeling like, oh, that helped. All of those things are great, but it doesn't matter until you actually do God's word. It doesn't matter until you actually apply God's word into your life. I'm going to take God's word and practice it. There's kind of words that we use kind of in, I don't know what circles, seminary circles, whatever. But there's orthodoxy, which is here's the word of God, the truth of God's word. But then there's orthopraxy, which is the practice of God's word. And we've kind of overemphasized sometimes the orthodoxy. Here's God's word. Here's the truth. Catch it. Be inspired. Right? But orthopraxy is where you are usually with others, you're saying, hey, how do we apply this word into our lives? How do we actually live out God's word? Because if we live out God's word, what does the scripture say at the very end of verse 25? You'll be blessed in what you do. Hey, let's be blessed in what we do. And in what we do is do God's word into our lives. If we do, we'll experience his blessing, right? So that's important. We need to have this posture that says, okay, I'm listening to God's word, but I'm not going to be just satisfied by some inspiration or a intellectually engaging discussion. It doesn't mean anything until I'm doing it, until I'm practicing it, living it out day by day. So this is important. And James uses this really interesting word, perfect law. In verse 25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, what this is the new covenant reality. The perfect love that gives freedom is the fact that any of us who place our lives in Jesus Christ have become new creations. And what Jeremiah reminds us is when you're a new creation in Christ, God writes his law on your heart. His law is not just something that's out here. It's now in here. His law is in your heart. So now you can want what God wants. Now you can desire what God desires. Now you can do what God does because it's now inside of you. That's the perfect law. That's the perfect law that gives freedom. I'm going to skip over something here. So this is the point. Join the Spirit in practicing God's commands. That perfect law is because the Spirit of God has written his law on your heart. So now, just join him. The Spirit's telling you what to do, do it. Whatever the Spirit's saying through his word, practice it. Put it into motion. Now, it's very important that we do this. There's a big danger in not doing God's word. A big danger in simply being inspired or simply gaining information. And that danger is all over the place. So I'll turn to Matthew 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice the danger of not doing God's word. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See the danger? He's saying those who do not do the will of my Father, who do not practice my words, face judgment. Yeah, they could be involved in ministry, prophesying in his name, doing all kinds of serving. Doesn't mean anything unless you do the word of God, unless you practice the words of God. You see the importance of this? It's really important because it's terrifying. Religious, self-deceived people are people who just simply don't ever put Jesus' words into practice. When we don't put his words into practice, we can easily deceive ourselves into thinking we're Christians, that we're on the right path. So the consequences of that are just devastating. So it's a dangerous thing to always be around the Word of God. You might have the Word of God coming at you from the TV, from a podcast, from church, from small groups. It's coming at you, coming at you, coming at you. It's a dangerous thing when all of that is coming at you and none of it is being practiced. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? Right? So it's important that we take God's word and say, how am I going to practice this? How am I going to put it into action? One of the things that we can find is we can join the Spirit in caring for those God is concerned. God's word will tell us, here's who I'm concerned for. And what does God's word tell us in verse 27? Religion that God our Father accepts. Oh, don't we want that? I want to do the religion God accepts. Pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That's number one. This is what we do when we put God's word into practice. We start caring for those God cares about. Who does God care about? Widows and orphans in their distress. Why them? Well, these were the most vulnerable people in society back in that time. If you didn't have a husband who had some property in his name or anything like that, and your husband died and there was just you, then you were left vulnerable to society. You had to find out where you're going to live, who's going to take care of me. If you're an orphan, same situation. You don't have someone who can kind of take you in under their name. You're the most vulnerable. So he's bringing up widows and orphans because they're the most vulnerable. Now, who are the most vulnerable around us? You could say widows and orphans, for sure. Without having, you see what happens when families don't have fathers in them? They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable all kinds of ways. People who are being trafficked, right? People being sold for work, sold for sex around the world. Most vulnerable, wouldn't you say? Who are the most vulnerable? Move and care for those who are. If you think about the presence of Christians around the world, you cannot avoid thinking about the number of hospitals, the number of orphanages, the number of hospice care ministries that are around the world in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. You know, when people talk about the church and they kind of down the church, they put the church down, it's always good to remind yourself of the good that the church has done, right? Because the church has done incredible good around the world, hospitals, orphanages, medical facilities, you know, schools for kids, all kinds of things. Why? Because God cares for them. God cares for kids. God cares for widows. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. And so join God in doing what he's concerned about. And he says, visit them. Sometimes it's easy to kind of look at a cause that helps kids and then throw money at it. But he says, no, you go visit an orphan. You go visit a widow. You know, Saroj, she works over at the nursing facility over on 7th and Lawton right there. What's it called now? It was Kindred, but I don't know what it's called now. But it's a nursing facility where you have a lot of widows. A lot of widows. And they're in distress. Perhaps that's a place where you can take some people and say, hey, let's just go visit some people. Let's go visit them, like literally visit. Go to the nursing home. We know the activities coordinator for that facility, Saroj, right? You could ask her, when's a good time for us to go? And she'll put it in the calendar herself because she's the activities coordinator, right? Visit the widows. Care for the orphans. Go volunteer over at City Impact. You'll see a number of orphans, a number of fatherless kids. So that's what we do. Don't just throw money at them. Go. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Show up as the embodied, incarnate presence of God in their lives. The second part of what we join the Spirit in doing is join the Spirit in your holiness. We can't avoid the second part of this. At the end of that verse, verse 27, at the very end, it says, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If you want to be a doer of God's word, join the Holy Spirit in practicing what God's commands are. Join the Holy Spirit in caring for those that God cares for. But also join the Holy Spirit in following His commands of what keeps you holy. What keeps you holy? What keeps you separate? To be holy is to be separated. Separated from the world. So there he's saying, go and engage the world and care for the needy. But at the same time he's saying, but do it as a separated people. Right? We are in the world, but not of the world. Right? We are not to be lost and compromised in the world. We are to be a holy people. So what is God's word saying to you about things you're attached to that keep you from being separated? Keep you from living as God's beloved children? What are the things that are going on in your own lifestyle, habits you have, attachments you have, the way that you use the internet, the way that you spend your money, the ways that you do relationships? What are the ways that you speak that are not reflective of being a holy people? Because that's what the Spirit is just waiting to join you in working on, right? Putting His words into, what has God said about all those areas of your life? When you can identify what He is saying to you in particular, then you join the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not just you and your willpower. It's the Holy Spirit who's just ready to activate His life in you and make you holy. When you just simply say, I will stop doing this and I will start doing this because of what God has said into my life. See, so those are the things we need to be doing in our practice. We need to slow down in our practice. We need to listen in our practice. We need to do in our practice. What are the practices that God is speaking to you about right now? Because again, it's not enough to hear God's word. You have to practice it. And the danger of not practicing it is that we delude ourselves into thinking that we're Christians. Serious. That's serious. So let's just use this as an opportunity. You've just heard God's word. You just heard a message from James. God has spoken to you in some area of your life, no doubt. Now you've heard it. You've slowed your roll. You've heard it. And now what do you need to practice?
Be a doer.
Okay, good. You know what I would love for you to do just for a moment right now? I'd like you to just say, here's something I heard and I want to do. And not right now, okay? But I would like you to do that with others right now, okay? So we're going to get into groups of 3 to 5 people. And for the next 5 minutes, just share something. Something that you say, okay, I've just heard something and here's what I want to practice. Either in slowing down, in listening, in doing, okay? So I'm going to just name some people and I'm going to ask you to huddle up around them. All right, Nora, you're one person. Gloria, you're another, okay? And Trish, you're another. And Leah, you're another. And Lynn, you're another. Lisa, you're another. Teresa, you're another. And Marcella, you're another, okay? If I just called your name, can you raise your hand? All right, your job is, over the next 5 minutes, everybody else huddles around someone who raised their hand. If you're one of those people who I called, your job is to make sure everybody has time to share, okay? Anybody who's in your group, you've got 5 minutes, go. Just move and slide alongside somebody and just say, what are you going to do?